Okay, we're ready to go. All right, we're going to pick up at Genesis chapter 9. I want to read verse 18 through 21, and then we'll open in prayer and get started. Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered in his tent. And Father, we thank you for another opportunity as we study a word, as we continue in the book of Genesis. We're praying, as always, for more insight and more enlightenment into your word. We just pray that our hearts and minds might be open to receive your word. And we just thank you for the edification that comes as we read and believe it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. All right. We're trying to finish this up here with Noah. And again, we're trying to look at these things from God's perspective, how God is using Noah in his plan, and also how they affect us in our spiritual way and in a practical way. And these things do affect us. We saw last few lessons that Adam is our spiritual head. By one man, all nations are populated. That's a spiritual implication and physical implication. Adam was created in the image of God. And we were created in his image. So that's a spiritual implication as well as a physical implication. And these things reproduce themselves as we go to these different characters that we're reading. They have a significance, a spiritual significance, and a physical significance. It's good to know these things because it helps us in our understanding of what God wants to do with us spiritually as well as physically. Which really those two things are, they're inseparable pretty much. Hopefully we'll come to that conclusion as we go through. But we're back in Genesis chapter 9. In verse 18, we'll start there. After Noah comes through from the flood, the covenant is made with Noah. Verse 18, and the sons of Noah that went forth out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. And you see that little introduction there, which has some significance. We won't get too much into that, but it does have significance. One thing to notice, what goes in the ark comes out of the ark. And these are the sons of Noah. Now, there's been speculation of who went into the ark, who came out of the ark. But they're all the sons of Noah, all from one man, just like Adam. One man populates the whole earth from one blood, Noah. He's going to repopulate the earth. And his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and these are not listed in the order in which they were born. The correct sequence is Japheth, Ham, and Shem. There's a reason why those names are out of sequence. The order is for spiritual significance. And verse 19, these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. From these men, the earth was populated, repopulated. Now, this is not a chronological account. It kind of gives you a summary, and then you go back through chapters 10 through 11, and then you start getting some more filler on what happened, how they overspread the earth. But these three men are the ones who repopulated the earth. Now, the question, kind of like a cursory question, we look at the three people groups. When I say the three people groups, you have, we call them the Caucasian, Asiatic man, or the so-called Negro. We look at those three groups of people that overspread the earth. Do you think when Noah and his sons got off the ark, that's how they got off? A white man, a Chinese man, and a black man? Some people have that idea. That's what happened. And that's because we try to fit things into our narrative. But that's not how they got off the ark. One man didn't create three men that look like that or have those characteristics. These things happen over time. And that's what Genesis 10 and 11 support. The scripture account is not an exhaustive account of every little detail that happens. God is not concerned with the things that we're concerned with. He just gives a cursory view of what happened, of the population and why it was over, why it was spread out, and some of the pertinent details. But those other minor details that we get hung up on, God's not that concerned with it because it has no concern with his plan. His plan is focusing on the image and the development and culmination of his plan with the image and the images. It'll help us to look at it his way, not our way. So these three sons, they get out and they begin to overspread the earth. They populate the earth. Verse 20, and Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. Now, that's significant in itself right there. Think about what God is doing with Noah. He's starting over. I don't like to say starting over, but for us, in our minds, it looks like he's starting over. But what he's doing is beginning this trail, continuing this trail to his son. When Noah gets off the ark, chapter 8, verse 16. Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kind, went forth out of the ark. Now, just to support what we just said, do you think the animals that came off the ark were different from the ones that went in? No, they all were after their kind. And they began to reproduce after their kind. And if they were affected, if men were affected by the separation of the lands, so would the animals be subjected to changes after the separation of the lands. You know, you won't walk out the door today in Memphis and see a giraffe or a rhinoceros unless somebody had an exotic pet farm. Those animals became specific to a certain geographical region. But anyway, that's not what I was after. Verse 19, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And this is what I want. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Chapter 9, verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. And you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. When Noah gets off, the first thing he does is offer sacrifices to the Lord for the gratitude, his thankfulness. And the Lord received it as a sweet smell. This is consistent with Noah being the new image, being the continuance of the image. Off to a good start, right? He's off to a good start. He's honoring God with the altar, with the building the altar and offering the sacrifices. God chose him. Man's life is sacred. If a man kills a man, then that man should be killed. If a beast kills a man, then that beast should be killed. Because what we're doing here, Noah, is we're trying to propagate the image. We're trying to uphold those who will worship and serve me. And Noah's on board. And he makes the covenant with Noah. Right back to chapter 9, verse 20. And Noah began, chapter 9, verse 20. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. Of all the things that could be said, God records this. Noah began to be a husbandman. And the word husbandman is a derivative of, well, let me ask you, anybody know? Anybody want to take a guess at that, what the husbandman is a derivative of, besides husband and man? I won't make a guess at this. It comes from the same word that is translated for Adam. So Noah begins to be an Adam, like Adam, the second Adam. He's like a 1.5, I guess. he's not quite there. But he begins to do the same thing that Adam was put in the garden to do, and that is to repopulate, replenish, multiply, and subdue and have dominion. He's there to continue what was left off. He's hoping to be successful in what Adam was not successful in. And being a husbandman is, or we'll see what the term, and hopefully this will help us out. Adam is put in the garden to dress and keep the garden. That's just the home base for him. Headquarters, a type of the inner seat of the kingdom. And from there, he's to go out. Same thing with Adam. He's to be a husbandman. And he planted a vineyard. Now, first, when I read this, the first thing I thought about was this. Look over at Matthew chapter 21. It's kind of significant that these men use the same terminology. They start speaking about the same things. In Matthew 21, and this is when Jesus is introducing the parables to his disciples, explaining the parables to his disciples. Matthew 21, verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, when you take this parable, the Lord is likening, comparing himself. He says he was a certain householder, and he planted a vineyard, and he let it out to to husbandmen and went into a far country. What you see here, what the Lord is describing in this parable, is typified back here with Noah. Noah now is, he begins to be a husbandman. He's responsible for producing men that's going to take care of the kingdom. He's to produce men that are supposed to support God's program, to support God's plan for multiplying, replenishing, and subduing. He's supposed to support that. It starts with him. He is the one, when he plants a vineyard, he's typifying the Lord Jesus Christ. He's typifying the new ruler. Same thing Adam was to do is the same thing that Noah was to do is the same thing that Christ is going to do. Adam's in the garden. Noah's, what would you call a place where you planted a vineyard? A garden. Same way with the Lord. Maybe you've never read these verses back in the Gospels. Let me see if I can find this. I think it's in John, where it said about the Lord that he, I think it's John 18, maybe. Yes, John 18. John 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. Now, there's maybe it's a parallel account that says that he was often resorted to go there. I think I'm going to see if it's in the parallel account real quick here. No, wasn't in Matthew. Try one more here. Maybe it's Mark. No, I don't think it would be in Mark. No, we'll come back. We'll come back to that if I can find it. But this is the place where, it's John 18. This is just the next verse. I'm sorry. So let's read John 18, verse 1 and 2. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. So this is the place where you see these things, you see the pattern of these things going through scriptures, and they all have the same connotation. These men are preparing to be rulers. They either fail or they're successful. And we see back here that Noah, he's unsuccessful, and he has to be. Do you know why he has to be unsuccessful? Anybody? I'll give you a moment. Why does Noah have to be unsuccessful in his attempt to be the ruler? Because he has the old nature. He's still in the fallen image. It's impossible for him to be successful, even though God said to him that he was perfect in his generations, even though he was a man of faith, he moved by faith. He didn't have the capacity to do it without falter, because he still carried into the ark the image that he took on. And when he left the ark, he passed on that same image to his sons. So that tells us that none of them would be successful. It doesn't matter how many are populated or how overspread the earth is. It's just overspreading the earth with fallen images. Paul can come on the scene and says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. So we're looking forward to, it's like we talk about the capital T-H-E, the image, Jesus Christ, or who is to beget a man after, beget men after his image and after his likeness. That's the version that's successful. So this husband, he began to be a husbandman. One more verse about that. And let's see, let's go back to Luke. Luke chapter 20, same account, Luke 20 verse 9. Then began he to speak, this is Jesus, then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. Now, just for good measure, go back to Hebrews chapter 11, just so we can keep these things in our mind. Hebrews chapter 11, so you won't think I'm saying something far-fetched. When Noah goes into the ark, do you think he has an idea what the outcome is going to be? Well, when I say what the outcome is going to be, do you think he knows that he's going to be a new ruler, that he's going to be the heir, the new heir in charge? Well, that's kind of speculation. But look at Hebrews 11 Hebrews 11, verse 7. Well, let's go back to verse 6 to pick up that. 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. An heir is heir to an inheritance. When Noah hits that ground off of Mount Ararat, he just hit his inheritance. And he's the new heir, and those with him, and all those who didn't respond in faith, they were all condemned. The same way with the Lord, when he leaves in the Gospels, he has 120 believers with him, his husbandmen, that he's leaving in charge. The other husbandmen are wicked husbandmen who are not taking care of the inheritance and have no entitlement to the inheritance. That's why he's going to come back and destroy them. Back to Genesis 9. I'm going through these things quickly because I don't want to get bogged down in them. So although Noah begins to populate and he's the head husbandman and he plants a vineyard, he's in the type of the new inheritance, the kingdom. He makes I won't say a small error, but he has a mishap, which is inevitable that he will have a mishap. In verse 20, and Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. Verse 21, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered in his tent. I want you to think about this before you answer this question. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered in his tent. What do you think he did before he drank of the wine? Jenny? Or Karen she can't hear. Maybe he had something to eat. Maybe he was eating and drinking, which is consistent with those who enter into their kingdom. But the reason Jenny said victory. He's victorious, being the new ruler, the viceroy. He's enjoying his newfound status, being the king, of the kingdom, the new ruler in town, the only ruler in town. makes me think of in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar took the Jews into captivity. Let's go back to, let's see, Daniel, and see if we can draw a parallel here. Daniel chapter 4. You know, and like I said, sometimes we read these stories and maybe we don't see the connection of them or the lessons that we are to draw from them. And sometimes they're not as clear, but sometimes these things, they duplicate themselves and they support the overall theme, in which case that's what we're looking for. Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Comparison number one, here's a man who's a ruler over all. He's over all that are overspread around the earth. I thought it good to show you the signs and wonders that the Most High God has wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in magicians and astrologers and Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and I told them the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Before him I told the dreams. Let me go back and read verse 8. But at the last, Daniel came in. Daniel means God, my God is judge. Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. You see, when Nebuchadnezzar took those men into his captivity, he changed their names and tried to change all details of their lives, even down to, if you look at chapters 1 through 3, down to what they ate and the way they worshiped. In other words, he was giving them, Blake, he was giving them an updated image, the kind of image that he liked after his God. And we know how they responded to that. But at the last, verse 8, but at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head. In my bed I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of the earth, end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boles thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. Now, you can compare that to not only the Tower of Babel that we'll maybe look at, but also in the future where you have the great city, Babylon. It's a kingdom where all these people benefit from the things that go on in the kingdom. And there's one man that's over it. Let's go down to verse. We're not going to read all that information. Let's go down to verse 23. Start there. 22. Daniel begins to interpret the dream. It is thou, verse 22, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion unto the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump and the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon the Lord my king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, and if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So Daniel explains to Nebuchadnezzar, he's the tree, and because he's refused to retain God in his knowledge, that it's going to be taken from him until he learns his lesson. That's the seven times over. And he's telling Nebuchadnezzar, you need to get back on the same page with God, because he can take what you have and give it to anyone he wants that's going to honor him. And he does that with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Now, Daniel, this is Nebuchadnezzar's son. Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the God of heaven. They drank wine and praised the gods, little g, the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud, "Bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers." And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king, Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king, named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called. He will show the interpretation. Now, that's a lot of reading, but we see that the Lord is holding Nebuchadnezzar accountable as king. And the king is, even though the Lord has given him this position, he's eating and drinking. He's having a feast to his gods. He's not honoring the God of heaven. His son, now Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson. And you can go back and read that in Daniel. Then his son, Belteshazzar, he picks up where his father leaves off. He's doing the same thing, which is to be expected, because all fallen images, usually there's exceptions in scripture. Their shortcomings are inevitable and they are recorded for us. And here's another one. Verse 5:18. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses that fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this is the writing that was written. Many, many, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Many. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Now, we're going to use that and go back to Genesis. When Noah is began to be a husbandman, let's just say he began to fulfill his job. He began to fulfill his position as a ruler. And what he does is, in his drinking with the wine, in his misuse of the wine, he became drunken. This is equivalent to him not retaining God's purpose in his mind, not glorifying God as he should. Now, whether you say, well, maybe it was by accident, the point is, he wasn't vigilant enough to keep the integrity of that position. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. This might help bring out the point. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm sure you all have read this before. Paul says to the Ephesians, when he's encouraging them in their walk with the Lord, first Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. When Abraham offered his Noah offered his offering, the Lord received it as a sweet-smelling savor. What Noah was telling the Lord is, I'm going to walk in love, and I'm going to give myself to you. I'm going to worship and serve you just like you want. And the Lord received it, just like Christ offered himself as a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5:7. Be not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is what Noah's responsibility was, is to walk worthy, to walk in wisdom, to redeem the time, to maintain that separate, the same walk that the Lord found pleasing. He was to maintain that same walk. And above all, he was to not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and especially to be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's just adhering to what God wants. Lesson number one, he fails. And again, what are we to expect? We knew it was coming sooner or later, and here it happens. First, back to Genesis 9. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, there it is again, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took the garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. 27, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. After all these things, you have Noah's account, and it ends up just like all the rest in verse 29, and he died. That's the fate of all those who are carrying that old image over back to Ham, the father of Canaan. And this is a controversial issue also. What did Ham do to Noah? I'm sure you guys have heard that. Well, Ham committed sodomy with Noah, with his father. But if you look at Leviticus chapter 18. Now, either way, it still was wicked. It still was a forbidden act. In Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus 18, verse 1. We'll start there. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if the man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him, to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father, or the nakedness of thy mother, shall thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. So, you can go through here and you see there's a whole host of 18 things that the Canaanites engaged in that were forbidden. As a matter of fact, they're forbidden. The Lord caused them confusion. In verse 23, he caused them confusion. 22, he caused them abomination. 17, wickedness. He gives the definition. This nakedness in verse, back to Genesis, back to verse 21. And he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. Now, according to Leviticus, he saw the nakedness of Noah's wife. That's what it says. Leviticus 18 says, the nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother thou shalt not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is your naked mother is your father's nakedness. So that looks like what happened there. And he curses Canaan, which is Ham's son. Now, there's some speculation with that also, but some say that Ham impregnated Noah's wife, and the seed was not his, but Noah would curse his own grandson. And we're not going to get into all the other details, but what I'm bringing that out for is this, is because we have used this passage to pronounce a widespread curse on people of color that has lasted and had ramifications to this day among believers also. And you might say, well, I don't know anybody like that. Well, you have a short circle of reference then. But these things are learned and they have to be unlearned just like they have been learned. So think about, we talked about the three sons that came out of the ark. They were all the same. If Ham has a son, or if Shem has a son, or if Japheth has a son, they all have the same blood. Even if you didn't want to attribute it to Noah, it still goes back to Adam. What I'm getting at is the differences that we make are distortions that have perpetuated themselves for quite some time. Just like the spiritual effects of the fallen image still affect us, some of these mindsets still affect us. And when you go through the overspreading of the earth, all these men, and we won't look at that in detail, but in chapter 10, you have the families of Japheth, the families of Ham, the families of Shem. All these people, when they're separated, they're still intermingled. And they still intermingle. The earth is divided, but you still have the same people that are going out and they're intermingling. But again, those are just cursory statements. Chapter 10, verse, let's see. Chapter 10, verse, well, how much time? Let's wind it up here with chapter 10. In verse 1, we'll just start there and read what we just talked about. Now, these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tyrus. And of the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togomorrah, and the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. By these were the isles of the Gentiles, divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. Verse 6, and the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. Verse, we're going to skip over Nimrod and all that. Verse 21, unto Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born. The children of Shem, Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram. And the children of Aram, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash, And Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. There you have another key event in the dispersion of the nations. And here's where a real separation begins with the children of Eber. Should sound familiar to you. Eber, where eventually you'll get the word Hebrew from. But in the meantime, we're just looking at this. These people begin to populate and to overspread until in the days of Peleg, the earth is divided. And again, this is not a chronological account of what's happening here. It's just, it gives you some events, and then it goes back and gives you some details to those events. But the Tower of Babel is in chapter 11, but the division takes place in the days of Peleg, which is recorded in chapter 10. And then we'll see again going forward how this affects what God is doing in his plan and also the people. And how it affects us today with the geographical distinctions that we have now. So we'll stop at verse 32 of chapter 9 by reading verse 31 and 32. These are the sons of Shem after their tongues in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So we'll stop there and pick up again next week. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our continued studies in your word in Genesis. We pray as we've read these things that our understanding might have been enlightened and that these things might be more and more clear to us of how you deal with your people, how you dealt with your people, how it forwards your plan, and how it forwards your purpose. And we just thank you again for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.